In fact, if you study the book of the Kings, you'll discover a progression beginning all the way back in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, God gives to Israel their very, very first king, which was a man by the name of Saul. Saul was the king that Israel wanted, and so God gave him to the nation. And the majority of 1 Kings revolves around the life of that first king, Saul. When you come to 2 Samuel, you read the story of David. Now, while it's true that David is anointed king of Israel in 1 Samuel, he does not take the throne until 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And he becomes ruler of Judah. And then 7 years later in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, he becomes king of both Judah and Israel. If Saul was the king that the nation wanted, David was the king that God wanted. Amen. And 1 Samuel revolves around Saul. 2 Samuel revolves around David. Now when you come to 1 Kings, the next book in this progression, 1 Kings chapter number 1 begins with David as an old man. David is close to death in 1 Kings chapter number 1. And as death approaches, one of his sons, Adonijah, calls his brethren together and along with some of David's servants proclaims himself to be king in David's place. Now when the prophet Nathan hears about this, he goes to Bathsheba, the wife of David, and they decide together that they would go to David and they would speak to him about the treachery of Adonijah and the plan that God had purposed in David's heart. When David hears about this news, and I'm getting, David anoints Solomon to be king in his stead, and that as time progresses, David passes away and goes the way of the grave. When David dies, Solomon takes the throne, and when Solomon takes the throne, he begins to chapter 2, chapter 3, Solomon puts his brother Adonijah to death. He removes Abiathar from being the high priest. He puts Joab to death. He deals with Shimei. And finally in chapter number 3, he does the thing that he's most known for. God comes to him, tells him he'll give him one request, and Solomon confesses that he is just a child. He doesn't know how to rule over God's people, and he asks God wisdom. And when all of that is done, the Bible testifies in chapter 4, verse number 1, and says this: "And so King Solomon was king over all Israel." Basically, what the verse is saying is this: Solomon had done all the things that Solomon needed to do to establish his kingdom and make the transition from one kingdom to another. At this point, Solomon can now rule over Israel. I've said all of that to bring something out to you this morning. I've read through these scriptures countless times. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And each time I read this passage that we're dealing with this morning, I am struck by the fact that the scriptures go out of their way to make it clear that Solomon was in the place that he was in, doing the thing that he was doing because of David, his father. It is mentioned to us over and over again. Everything that Solomon enjoyed was a result of David who went before him. In fact, if you read chapter number 4 and notice the way the chapter begins, it begins by giving us a list of all the counselors and all the leaders that were in Solomon's court. It tells us about Azariah, that was the high priest. His grandfather, Zadok, was the high priest under David. It tells us about Eliphaz and Ahiah, who were Solomon's scribes. Their father was the scribe of David, Shisha. It tells us about Jehoshaphat, who was David's recorder, and now he is Solomon's recorder. It tells us about Benaniah, who was the leader of the armies of Solomon. Benaniah, if you remember that name. on and on, but basically what the scripture is saying is this. Solomon was where he was, doing what he was doing, blessed like he was blessed, because he had a father that served God before him. Amen. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, so what, big deal? It's just the transition of one kingdom to another kingdom. But I believe that I see in this passage of Scripture a principle that is bigger than just one kingdom being passed down to another kingdom. I believe in this transition between David and Solomon. I can see this principle. It is the principle of living a life today that will be a blessing to our children and our grandchildren tomorrow. Amen. It is my opinion, and I believe I have the Bible to support me right here. I believe that it is our duty, and it is our job. In fact, I'll say it this way. I believe that our greatest ministry is the ministry of our homes. And it is our responsibility to live a life, to walk a walk, to do a job, so that when the next generation stands where we stand, they can live for God, they can serve God, and they can do what we're doing. Our greatest ministry is the ministry of home. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 6 and 7 said in these words, the words of Moses. Moses said in these words, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy home, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Moses said, don't just do church on Sunday, but you talk about God in your home, and you live for God in your home. When you get up in the morning, tell your children about God. And when you go to bed at night, tell them about God. And when you walk in the way, when you just do the things that you do, live a life so they can see God in you. Amen. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, you remember Joshua said to him, I want you to go into the river and find 12 stones, and we will make a memorial on this side of the Jordan. And they said, Joshua, what will those stones be for? And he said, they will be for the fact that one day there will be a generation that did not know Moses and did not know me and did not know the wilderness and did not know Egypt. He said, but we are to set up a memorial today so that when another generation comes along, we can say this is what God did and this is who God is, and they can see God that we served and they can serve that same God themselves. He said, set up a memorial so they can know about God. Hey, I'm telling you, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he said in Ephesians 6:4, he said, your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Hey, I guess I'm trying to say this. Solomon was blessed because of his father. David had done some things that paved the way for Solomon to live a successful life. And in like manner, it is up to us to do some things to pave a way for another generation to serve Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I want to show you three things from chapter number 4, chapter number 5. And I want to preach on this thought, being blessed because of David. Being blessed because of David. I want to show you three things. I didn't alliterate them. I felt like alliteration would just get in the way this week. They're just three powerful principles. I hope you get a hold of them. Number one, write this down. Solomon did not have to fight battles because of David. Yes. Solomon did not have to fight battles because of David. Look, if you will, in verse number 3. The Bible says, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side. until the Lord had put them under the soles of his feet. But watch this, verse number 4. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side. Do you see that? After reading about the advisors and the scribes and the soldiers in chapter number 4, the Bible tells us in chapter number 5 that Solomon purposes to build God a house. And he does so by saying, the reason that I am able to do this, verse 3 and verse 4, is because I have peace where my father did not have peace. And if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, it seems like that the life of David and the reign of David was so different than the reign of his son Solomon. In fact, you think about this with me. Is it not the first time, or at least one of the first times, that we meet David in the Bible? What is he doing? One of the very first times we ever meet David in the Bible, he is going out to fight a giant. Is he not? He's just a little boy. He's just a little lad. And one of the very first times we meet David, he's going out to fight a giant. And it seems like that from that moment through the day that he died, David never stopped fighting. Did he not? The Bible says that he fought with Saul. He fought with the Philistines. He fought with his son Absalom. He fought and he fought and he fought. Solomon lived a life of ease because David lived a life of fighting battles. I was thinking about how different Solomon's life was than the life of his father David. You think about something with me. Solomon never had to fight a giant because his dad had killed the giant and went ahead and killed all of his brothers too. Is that not right? Solomon never fought one giant. He never learned how to use a slingshot, never carried a spear or a sword, never had to face one of those big ugly giants with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each. You know why Solomon never fought with a Goliath of his own? Because David had already killed all of them. Amen. Solomon never did have to fight with the Philistines. Never one time do you read about Solomon going out to battle with them. Now David did an awful lot. Through his whole life he fought with those Philistines. But Solomon never did. Do you know why Solomon never fought a Philistine? Because David had already whooped all the Philistines. Yes. David in his day had put the Philistines down so that Solomon his son never had to deal with them. Yes. Solomon never had to fight with one of his brothers. There was never an Absalom that rose up in his life and tried to take the kingdom away from him. Do you know why that is? Because David in his day had already set the house in order so that his son did not have to fight any battles when it was his turn to be king. You say, what is that? What has that got to do with me? If you can't see the lesson, then let me point it out to you. You and I have a great responsibility upon us to fight back the enemy that would like to destroy our family, destroy our homes, destroy our churches, and destroy our nations. Amen. It is up to you and it is up to me to stand and fight today so that that generation doesn't have to fight that battle tomorrow. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, you and I have a great responsibility upon our shoulders. It is bigger than you and it is bigger than me. It is another generation that is coming on behind us. And we're going to have to kill some Goliaths today so that they don't have to fight with giants tomorrow.
That's right, amen.
You know, the sad reality is this. The sad reality is that there are a lot of parents and there are a lot of grandparents. Now you just hang on to your pew. I'm going to say this, and you might not like it, but I'm going to say it anyways. There's a lot of parents and a lot of grandparents that are just too yellowback. They're just too lazy. They're just too maybe not given a care that they will not fight a battle because fighting a battle might mean having to fight a battle.
Amen.
Yeah. That's right.
All right. There are men and women today that just find it easier to just go with the flow.
Yep.
Yeah. Amen.
They just go with the flow.
And it's easier not to fight a battle because sometimes to fight a battle means you've got to fight. And they don't want to fight with the devil. They don't want to fight with the flesh. They don't want to fight with their children. So they just give up and give in.
Amen.
And the sad reality is this. There are children today fighting with giants that if mom and dad would have killed them in their day, they wouldn't be fighting with.
Amen.
There are children dealing with sin today that if mom and dad would have got that sin out of their house and their generation, maybe those kids wouldn't be fighting with it.
Amen.
Amen.
Is that right or not?
Yes.
Right or not? Let me give you a Bible illustration. I gave you this one before, but it's a good one, so I'll give it to you again. Let me give you a Bible illustration. You remember that first King Saul? You remember that first King Saul? Now you know the story. You've heard the illustration. Just pretend like you've not heard it before. Saul is told by God to go and fight with Amalek. You remember that?
Yes.
Fight Amalek. And what did God say? God said, kill all of them.
Yes.
Kill the men, kill the children, kill the women, kill their cattle, kill their sheep. Utterly destroy. God said, utterly destroy Amalek. What does Saul do? Saul decides that he doesn't want to fight the battle that God told him to fight. And so he saved some of them alive. You remember that? Saved some of them. He was going to do God a favor. He knew better than God. Now, you roll on down through the pages of history and the pages of time, and you come to a little book named Esther. A little book named Esther. And in the book of Esther, there's a great controversy. There's a great battle. In fact, it is so great, it is threatening the entire existence of the Jewish nation. There is a man by the name of Haman. Haman is a wicked man. He hates God. He hates the Jews. Hates God's people. And he wants to destroy all of them.
Yeah.
And really, his hatred comes from the fact that he really just hates one man. And his name is Mordecai. That's what the whole book of Esther is about.
Yeah.
Haman hates Mordecai, so he wants to make sure that he gets rid of all the Jews.
Right.
Remember that?
Yes.
Let me show you a Bible principle right here. Did you know that Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin? Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin.
Yes.
And God come to a Benjaminite and said, I want you to kill all of Amalek. Get rid of all of them. And the Benjaminite didn't do it. Roll on down to the book of Esther. Would it surprise you if I told you that Mordecai was of the tribe of Benjamin and Haman was a descendant of Amalek? If Saul, the Benjaminite, would have dealt with what God told him to deal with, Mordecai would have never had to deal with Haman. But because one generation wouldn't stand up for right and do what God had called them to do, another generation had to fight that battle.
Amen.
Solomon didn't have to fight because David had fought.
That's right. Amen.
There's some things that we've got to push away, fight off, stand against, because there's somebody else that'll have to fight that battle if
yes.
we don't.
Amen.
Can I say one of the greatest callings in our life is the calling of living for God today so that these little ones can live for God tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, Solomon. Solomon didn't have to fight any battles because David had already fought them. Watch this, number two. If you're taking notes, write this down. Solomon was blessed spiritually. Because of David. Solomon was blessed spiritually because of David. Look at verse 3. Now these are the words of Solomon. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father. Do you see that? He said, I'm going to build this house I'm going to build this tabernacle as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Outside of the wisdom of Solomon, probably the thing that Solomon is most well known for is given to us in chapter number 5, and it is the building of this tabernacle or this temple. This temple was an amazing, amazing thing. It was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide, 45 feet tall. Inside the walls were cedar boards overlaid with gold. It had gold curtains hanging across the doors. The floors of the holy place were fur covered with gold. In fact, they even covered their nails with gold, so the nails were even gold. There was two great cherubims with wings 15 feet across that they would touch one wall, touch the other cherubim who would touch. Just a magnificent sight. We could talk about the brass bowls that held 17,000 gallons of water apiece. We could talk about the two lampstands, the 10 lampstands and the two pillars. We could go on and on. But that's not the point for this morning. This is the point. Think about this with me again. While it is true that Solomon built the temple, the idea for the temple did not begin in the heart of Solomon. It began in the heart of David. David said in Psalms 132, verse 3, 4, and 5, he said, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He said in Psalms 27, 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. David said, I there's something I want more than sleep, more than I want food, more than I want victory. He said, the thing I want more than anything else is I want God to have a dwelling place. The tabernacle was David's heart, not Solomon's heart. In fact, most of the plans and the supplies were taken care of by David before Solomon ever got there. Did you realize that David amassed a treasure of over 4,000 tons of gold, over 38,000 tons of silver, and a measurable amount of bronze and iron and precious stone and wood, according to 1 Chronicles 29? David created the blueprints for the tabernacle, according to 1 Chronicles 28. David enlisted the workers for the tabernacle, 1 Chronicles 22. The only thing Solomon had to do was actually do the work. David made it easy for Solomon to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
I said, David made it easy for Solomon to serve the Lord. I think you can see where I'm going with this, but here it is if you can't. It is up to one generation to make it easy for another generation to serve the Lord.
Amen.
You and I should live our lives so that we make it easy for the next generation to serve God.
Amen.
To do that, now watch this, to do that, God has to be more than a Sunday morning activity that we do if we don't have any other plans. We have to set an example in our home. God comes first. There is nothing, hear me again, there is nothing, one more time, there is nothing more important than serving the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. To live this kind of life means that you'll have to live a purposeful life. Each time David defeated an enemy, he took part of that spoil and he laid it aside for the tabernacle. It didn't come overnight. It took years of accumulation, years of work, years of purpose, years of battle. David had to be faithful to stick with it all the days of his life so that when Solomon came along, there was something to serve God with. Sir, ma'am, you are going to have to be purposeful in your homes if you are going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
That's right. You have to make church a part of your life. You have to purpose to live for God outside of church. You have to purpose to make God a part of your home life. And if you do these things, it is almost like you are taking little bits of treasure and you are laying them aside in the hearts of your children so that one day when it's their turn, you put some treasure in them they can serve God with.
Amen.
Isn't that right? It's a purposeful life. It's a passionate life. David didn't just want to build a temple. David was passionate about building a temple. David wanted to do that thing more than he wanted to do anything else. He was passionate about it. You know, serving the Lord has to be a passionate thing.
That's right.
There's a difference in coming to church because you feel like you have to and coming to church because you're excited to get to come to church.
Amen.
There's a difference in living for God because you think it's the right thing to do and living for God because you're thrilled to do it.
Amen.
And by the way, in case you didn't know, your children and your grandchildren know the difference.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
I want to take this a step further. Think about this with me. It is not only up to us as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever, to serve God so that our children can serve God. It is up to us to conduct this church in a manner that it is easy for another generation to serve God in this church.
It's true.
That's right, friend. We must create at Northside Baptist Church, we must create an atmosphere in this church that encourages and allows another generation to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, we don't like to think about this, but there will come a day when we will not stand where we stand today.
Right.
We're not going to live forever. Therefore, one day there'll come a day when somebody else will sit in your pew.
Amen.
There'll come a day when somebody else will teach your class.
That's right.
There'll come a day when somebody else will stand in this pulpit. Have you ever considered the awesome reality that if we don't create an atmosphere here that allows children to serve the Lord and love the Lord, that one day there will come a time when they'll hang a closed sign on that door back there.
Yeah. Right.
Because there'll be nobody left here.
True.
We could say the same thing about our community. We could say the same thing about our nations. If we don't share Christ with this world today, that there's coming a day when they won't be able to share Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
If this world has their way, they will drive us underground.
That's right. Yes. Amen.
That's right, friend. They'll drive us underground. So we've got to stand for God today so somebody else can stand for God tomorrow.
Right. Yeah.
And you know, here's the most interesting thing about this generational serving God. The sad reality is that oftentimes generational service for God, it diminishes from one generation to the next. Mm-hmm. Think about the great patriarch Abraham and what a great man he was. Great man.
Amen.
But Isaac wasn't quite as great a man as Abraham was. Jacob wasn't quite as great a man as Isaac was. Let's go back to our scripture. David was a man after God's own heart,
yes.
Was he not?
Amen.
Solomon was a good man and a godly man, but he kind of fell off there a little bit, didn't he? Solomon didn't have in his heart what David had in his heart.
Amen.
And his son Rehoboam certainly didn't have in his heart what Papaw David did.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying is this. I'm saying if we let things slide today, spiritually speaking, if we let things slide, what's the next generation going to be like? If you let some things slide, you know, you know, church isn't that important. Serving God isn't that important. You know, whatever. Reading your Bible at home, praying at home. Spiritual things. If they're not that important to you, I guess what I'm trying to say is if they're not that important to you, they certainly won't be that important
right.
to them.
Right, amen.
In fact, they'll be even less important to them.
Mm-hmm.
So Solomon didn't have fighting battles because of David. Solomon was blessed spiritually because of David. But let me say this, number three. Solomon still had to make decisions for Solomon. Solomon still had to make decisions for himself. Look at chapter number 6 and verse number 12. God is talking to Solomon now, and he says, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word in thee, which I spake unto David thy father. When the temple is completed, God appears to Solomon once again, and this time the Lord makes Solomon a promise. God promises Solomon that if he will walk in his commandments and perform his words, that he will bless him. Now, this time David's name is mentioned, but the decision is all up to Solomon. David had paved a way for Solomon to serve the Lord, but it was up to Solomon to serve the Lord himself. While it is true that we must do everything in our power to make serving the Lord easy and fight off the enemies, the reality is that our children and our grandchildren must make the decision for themselves whether they will serve the Lord or not.
Amen.
I wish we could make that decision for them.
That's right. Yes. Amen.
I've learned so much recently as my children have begun to grow up. When they're small, you get to make all their decisions.
Yes. Amen.
And you think some of the things they do when they're small really stress you out. And then they turn into teenagers and you think, man, that was kind of easy back then.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
And they get to the point that you wish you could make those decisions for them. But you can't. You can't. They've got to make those decisions. But let me say this. While it's true that we can't make those decisions for them, we can make it easier for them to make those decisions when it's their turn. Solomon had to build the house. He had to build the tabernacle. He had a choice to make. Solomon could have taken all that gold and all that silver and he could have squandered it and wasted it.
Yes.
But instead he built the house that God had put in his father's heart to build. We should make it easy, but we can't make the decision for him.
That's right.
And I say that to say this. I know the way the devil works. You let one of your children or one of your grandchildren do something that's not exactly right, and the devil will say something like this: if you wasn't such a failure,
yes,
that's right,
they wouldn't have done that.
That's true.
Amen. That's true.
If you wasn't such a failure, they wouldn't have turned out that way.
Yeah.
When the reality is that all we can do, let's kill the Goliaths today and lay aside treasures today and then hope and pray that when we turn it over to them, they do the right thing with it.
Amen. Amen.
Solomon had to build the house. Solomon had to submit to God to receive wisdom. Solomon had to execute good judgment. In fact, that's what the promise of chapter 6 is all about. Execute good judgment and I will bless you. Solomon, it's up to you now, God's saying in chapter 6, verse 12. Solomon, it's up to you. I made some promises to your father. Why did he make those promises? Because David had done some things. He made some promises to Dad. Now it's up to you. And so let me say two things. Let me say, number one, that it is up to this generation to serve God or not serve God.
Right. Yes.
But let me say to you and me, it's up to us to pave the way. And you never get to the age where you stop working.
Amen.
You stop fighting giants. You stop laying aside treasures. You never get to that age. And here's, let me say this. I'm not asking you what you did yesterday. I'm not asking you, did you fight giants yesterday? Did you lay aside treasures yesterday? Because the reality is, that you can't go back and change yesterday anyway. Right. It would be useless for me to preach about yesterday.
Right.
My question is, will you purpose in your heart to fight giants and lay aside treasures today? You know, David could have said, I made some mistakes in my yesterdays, and so I'm not going to serve the Lord today.
That's right.
In fact, let me show you something. Can I show you something? If you'll give me 2 minutes, I want to show you something. I'm going to do it whether you want to give me the 2 minutes. It's kind of like you like it. If I was to ask you to name for me the two biggest mistakes in David yesterday, I think you could tell me what those two biggest mistakes were, right? Mm-hmm. Number one, David and Bathsheba, right? We know that. David and Bathsheba. Do you know what the second one was? It was when David numbered the people. Mm-hmm. Those two big mistakes in the life of David. David numbered the people. And you remember that David did his thing with Bathsheba. It cost him a child. And David numbered the people, and it cost them thousands of Israelites. Let me show you something right here. When David numbered the people, the Bible said that to hold back the judgment of God, he went to, I think it was Moriah, and he bought a piece of land there. You remember that? And he built an altar on it. And when he built the altar, God held back his judgment and didn't destroy any more people. Right there on Moriah. Did you know that God took David's two biggest mistakes and turned them into two great blessings? In 1 Kings chapter number 5, Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, goes to Moriah, and on the piece of land that his father bought and built that altar, built a tabernacle to the Lord.
Amen.
I'm not asking you what you did yesterday. I'm asking you, will you purpose in your heart to serve God today?
Amen.
Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray.